In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Summertime is a good time of year to do a little bit of light reading. And many authors try to publish light novels and frivolous novels so that people can drag them along on vacation and read them on the beach. That's not a bad thing. Now this summer, somebody gave me a book to read recently about marriage, but then I'm working on a project with some priests in the metropolis. That kind of got superseded. So my light reading for the summer is a book on prayer, which doesn't sound like a light subject to some people, but it's a delightful book written by an Orthodox clergyman who's also a psychotherapist. And it's a very patristic, traditional, beautiful look at prayer. So that's my light summer reading. I'm not sure what anybody else has picked out. Maybe something by Pat Conroy. I'm not sure if people west of the Mississippi know who he is. But this morning, the church gives us, if you will, a bit of a summer read, and that's this morning's gospel reading. Because it so happens that the Nativity of John the Baptist, which is June 24th, coincides with a Sunday this year. And so we get to hear the very, very long gospel account that appears at the beginning of the gospel, according to St. Luke, about the birth of John. And it's a long gospel. It's a little bit like a summer read. It's probably just about as long as many people want to read a blog anymore. I don't know. But it's a lengthy description, and it describes everything. It describes how it is that Zacharias and Elizabeth were of an age where they probably wouldn't be having children, how it is that Zacharias was his appointed day to be in the temple and to burn incense, and an angel appears to him and he says, "You will have a son," and Zacharias doesn't believe him, and so the angel, as a way of getting his attention, keeps Zacharias mute until John is born. And there's the whole business of naming the baby, and then the prophecy about who this baby will become and what he will do. And we conclude the gospel reading by reminding that he goes off to the wilderness until it is time for him to prepare the way for the Lord. And when you read a gospel like that, a gospel account like that, you really want to react to it. It's got so much in it. As a matter of fact, one of the preaching cliches is, you know, you always have three main points, which I'm very comfortable with, because three is a very holy number, as we all know at Holy Trinity. But there's even more than three main points in this gospel reading, and I'd like to highlight just a couple more, perhaps five this morning. The first is that God has a plan for the salvation of the world. And we need to remember that. The plan began before time even began. And the plan is unfolding right now. He has a plan for the salvation of the world. Obviously, Zacharias and Elizabeth and John were all part of that plan. God's ways are not our ways. We read that in Isaiah, right? Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And God's ways are not our ways. How is it possible for Elizabeth to have a child? Well, God's ways are not our ways. Each person has a place in God's plan for salvation. When I say each person, I mean each person. Everybody sitting here today. You and I. And quite frankly, every human being who has been created has a place in that plan for salvation if they will only surrender themselves to that plan. And in this morning's account, you have not only Zacharias, Elizabeth, John, but the bystanders. They go, "You're going to name him Zacharias, right?" And they go, "No, his name's John." And Zacharias is nodding. God speaks to us when we pray. When is it that the angel appeared to Zacharias? When he was in the temple, when it was his turn to light the incense. And finally, God is not beyond chiding people for their disobedience in order to get their attention. And that's what we see when Zacharias is made mute until the birth of John. And it doesn't take too much of a stretch to understand how each one of those points is directly applicable to our lives. Right now, right here, and in fact every day, right? Because God has a plan for salvation. And so the obvious thing that we need to do is open our eyes and become part of it, not to fight it. Yes, God's ways are not our ways. And in fact, we could even say that mostly our ways are the ways of the fallen world, the ways of insecurities, the ways of unneeded anxiety, the ways of bitterness, resentfulness, materialism. It goes on and on and on. That's not God's way. And we find that God's way is a much more satisfying way to go through life. If each person has a place in God's plan for salvation, that means that you and I need to figure out what our place is and do something about it. And it's not just on the parish council or the choir or the priest or whoever else. Each one of us has a role to play in revealing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world and helping other people understand it, bringing other people to the truth. God speaks to us when we pray. There are people who say, well, I don't ever hear from God. And so, well, how do you pray? Well, once in a while I pray in the morning, or if I'm sick, I'll say a prayer, unless I'm too sick to pray. And as I read recently, it's kind of like somebody who never practiced some musical instrument wondering why they can't get to Carnegie Hall. Well, if we want to hear God in our prayers, then we need to take our prayers seriously, because He wants to speak to us. Yes, I know He's speaking to us all the time, but when we really open our hearts through prayer, we can hear what He wants us to do in life. And yes, God's not above chiding us a bit when we do the wrong thing, and we all know that, right? When we do things that we regret, our conscience gets the better of us. And sometimes we'll make a decision, and then a week or a month or a year or 10 years later, we find ourselves actually laughing a bit at ourselves and rolling our eyes as we think about our folly. God lets us sometimes do things. He lets things happen to us so that there'll be a little bit of memory, so we can remember that He is in charge and that He has a plan, and that we would be very well served to go along with that plan. So summer is a good time for taking stock of things. Yes, it's a good time to be a church, and I'm delighted, humbled, in fact, that we have a nice full summertime crowd this morning, that all of us have made the time to be with the Lord before we go on with the rest of our day. But it's a time, this summertime is a time for taking stock, for regrouping, for thinking about what we're going to be doing in the fall as individuals, as a church. It's a good time for reestablishing our priorities. That certainly is something that's a very lovely part of vacation. And as we take stock and as we regroup, as we reestablish our priorities, that's probably why finding a good book to read over the summer is so beneficial. Now, for those of us who are committed to living as Christians, for those of us who want to know even more clearly what God's plan is for us, for those of us who long desperately to participate in God's plan for salvation, for those of us who recognize that our ways are not God's ways and our ways need to become His ways, for those of us who are embracing all of those ideas on this lovely summer morning, might I commend to you one more good summer read. When you return home today, take a few minutes, open up your liturgical guide, and reread this very beautiful account of the birth of John the Baptist.